Would you please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6. If you are new with us this morning, we are in a sermon series looking at Matthew chapter 5 through 7. This section of the Gospel of Matthew is often called the Sermon on the Mount, this very famous teaching of Jesus. And this morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, looking at verses 1 to 8. And then also verses 16 to 18. Now, next week, we'll come back and look at the Lord's Prayer in a little more detail. That's in verses 9 to 15. Now, what we're going to find in our passage this morning is Jesus' instruction when it comes to spiritual practices. Maybe you call them spiritual disciplines. This could be things such as reading your Bible, journaling, things like that. But Jesus gets very specific when it comes to giving and prayer and fasting. Now, if you have Matthew chapter 6, I want to begin by reading just the first verse because this verse really acts as the theme or the main idea of our text today. And Jesus says this in verse 1. He says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." And then as Jesus continues on, as we'll see here shortly, he describes those that act in this way as hypocrites. When I was in high school, I was a senior, so I was about 17, I think, at the time. I took a class called Lifetime Activities. This was a great class, and basically we were learning to play different activities that we could do our entire lifetime, basically things we could do when we were old. And it was a good class. It was pretty laid back. And so we would do things such as shuffleboard. Now, I'm not talking about table shuffleboard you find like at a bar or maybe in somebody's basement. I'm talking about that court-based shuffleboard, you know, that has the disc and those long sticks. And I got to say, I'm looking forward to that day when I'm old and I can take that game on. I think I was very skilled at it, all right? So maybe I can show that off one day. And so here we are playing these activities, acting like we're older people, 16 and 17-year-olds. And so we're having a good time. And I got to say this as well. If you are going into your senior year, if you're wondering about what classes to take, I took Lifetime Activities. I took another PE class. And I have to say it was the greatest year of my life, all right? It kind of acted like a gap year. I can learn later in college. Well, I'm standing there one day with my stick in hand, ready for the shuffleboard, and I hear this conversation taking place between one of the students and our teacher. And our teacher says this, he said, "Oh, those Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites." Now, I was a Christian at that time, okay, 17 years old, and I had grown up in church, and so when he said that, it stung. This is a guy I liked, he's a good guy. I, you know, respected him, all those things. But when he said this, it just grieved my heart. It stung. I didn't want to hear that. Now, maybe you've been affected, not so much in the way that it stings, because maybe it's true, but you've been stung because you've been affected by it, that there's been hypocrites in church. And maybe this caused you to leave for a while. See, what he was getting at in speaking of hypocrites in this way is he knew people where they were saying one thing, but they weren't living it out. Okay, their actions did not match what they said. And so again, maybe you've been affected by this type of hypocrisy. But there is another type of hypocrisy, and that is doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. Or we might say doing the right thing with the wrong motivation. And this is the hypocrisy, the form of hypocrisy that Jesus is warning us about in our passage. That term hypocrite came to mean an actor. At that time, they would have theater kind of plays similar to what we do, but one of the things they would do in these plays is they would wear a mask, and they might have multiple masks to kind of show their emotions and to play out this drama. And so these theater actors, these play actors became known as hypocrites. And so this term was taken and then applied to what it could look like in our life, that we can live as hypocrites. And these Pharisees, this religious group at this time, Jesus is really calling them out. See, they were playing the part of an actor. They did the right thing when it came to the spiritual practices of giving and fasting and prayer, but they did it for the wrong motivation. They did it for the approval of other people. They did it for the acknowledgement of other people. They wanted to look good. And so Jesus addresses this, and he goes right to our heart. And he says, when we do good works, when we do spiritual practices, what is our motivation? And he says, Jesus says, when we do these spiritual practices, we are to do them in secret, not for the applause of other people. But this does raise a question, because a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the Beatitudes, and that really is the mark of what it looks like to be a Christian. And we talked about how we are to come to Christ poor in spirit, where we come spiritually bankrupt and we fall down before God, either physically or in our heart, saying, I cannot do this on my own. I need to be saved by what Christ has accomplished. And so Jesus speaks of the Beatitudes, and then he moves to this metaphor of salt and light. He's speaking that as believers, when we now come to faith in Jesus, we are to have this positive influence in our world that is broken and decaying. It's so dark at times. And Jesus says we are to live in such a way that we are salt and we are light. And he says even that to practice these good works, to be this positive influence, the salt and light. And as we do so, he says in chapter 5, verse 16, do these things so that your light shines before others so that they see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. But now Jesus says, do your righteousness in secret. So is Jesus confused? Well, of course not. I find it helpful how commentator A.B. Bruce sums up this apparent dilemma. He says this when it comes to our good works, that the issue so often for us is we are to show when tempted to hide, and hide when tempted to show. Doesn't this so often describe us, that we're to do those good works, what Jesus has been teaching of loving people and not being angry, of loving people that are so difficult. These are the good works that we are to do, that we are at times to share our faith, what Christ has done for us. But often when we are to show this type of good work, we shrink back. We get embarrassed, we get timid, and so we pull back. But yet it's other good works, particularly when it comes to some of these spiritual disciplines, such as giving or prayer, where we want the acknowledgement before others, that we may fast, and we do that, and that's a wonderful practice, but then we feel like we need to tell somebody about it. And so Jesus is correcting our motivation. He is going to the heart of our motivation, and he is asking us, do you do these good things to glorify God and to help others? Or do you do them for your own glory so that people will approve of you and you'll look good before others? And Jesus gives us these three illustrations of giving and prayer and fasting. And these spiritual disciplines, they were very important at the time of Jesus, and they're very important today. And so we're going to work through them and learn from Jesus what he's saying about these specific practices. We're going to look at the warning that Jesus gives and then the proper motivation that we are to have. And so we begin with giving, if you'll look at verses 2 through 4. So Jesus continues and he says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, what we need to notice here, and as we come to the other practices, is that it's not a matter of if, but when. Jesus is assuming that his followers will be engaged in these practices. And so Jesus begins with the giving of our money. Now, at that time, a person could give directly to somebody. They could give to the synagogue, which was similar to a church. And so this relates very directly to us, very similar to us, where we can help somebody directly in need, or we give to our local church. And so if you are new to the faith in particular, maybe you hear us talking about giving at times, We pray before the offertory prayer, and you're saying, I know that I'm to give, but I've not really received much instruction on giving. And so I want to take just a few moments to kind of work through some guidelines that you might find helpful. Now, I don't share this because we're struggling as a church, and I'm not sharing this to make you feel all guilty, but giving is one of the main practices that we are to engage in. We have been given so much because of what Christ has done for us. And so one of the ways that shows this and our trust and our dependence is through the act of giving. And so it's very important. And so we begin by one, realizing that we need to live in such a way that there is margin in our finances, that there is surplus in our finances. Now, I know there are tough seasons of life with inflation and things like that. Maybe you're in a season of life with your kids and you're just stretching every dollar. Maybe there's some medical issues. So I understand all of those things. But generally speaking, we need to spend and live in such a way that there is surplus with our finances. Now, the reason that we need to do this is for a couple different reasons. One, it gives us opportunity to help in need. See, if we have no margin and some great need arises in our church or with a friend or a family member, or just maybe somebody that you've been introduced to, if there is no surplus in your money or with your money, you won't be able to give. But also, one of the marks of a believer is to give on a consistent basis. And so I want to give you kind of something to hold on to. It's alliterated. I apologize if you don't like that, but pastors like this. And also, this isn't original with me, but I was helped by this a number of years ago, and so I want to give this to you. Maybe you'll find it helpful as well. And so when we give, not only do we have that margin in our finances, but this first P is that we need to make giving a priority. Okay, we have to determine to give. Now, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he's writing to this very young church in the city of Corinth, and he's instructing them on how to give. Many of them have, you know, did not know Jesus. The faith is new, and so he's teaching them to give. And he says, on the first day of the week, set aside some money to help those in need or to give to that church. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that we have to hold exactly to that. Maybe you do it monthly, for example. But the principle is this: make giving a priority. The second P is to give a percentage. Now, in church, if you've grown up in church, we often call this the tithe. Now, you may be saying, the tithe, what is that? Well, that's 10% of your income. And now you may say, I definitely can't do that. And so I would encourage you with this: just pick a percentage. It might be 4%, it might be 6%, whatever it is, just pick that percentage, make it a priority, select that percentage, and then build from there. And then that leads to the third P, and that is to progress. And so you may begin at 4% or 6%, whatever it is for you, but just progress in that giving. And so you may start at 4%, and then next year it's 5%, and then 6%, and so on. And so I've been so helped in this. There's been many in our church. We went through this a number of years ago, and many stories were shared about how this was so helpful to them. And so again, you might find this beneficial in your giving. Now, Jesus, as he's speaking about giving, he gives this warning. And he says, when we give to our church or those in need or to help that family member or that friend, do not blow this trumpet, right? Don't make a big deal out of it. Just give. Now, I don't know if many of us struggle exactly with that. I mean, most of our giving anymore is so discreet, it's online and things like that. But Jesus does give another warning, and I wonder if this applies more to us this morning. And he says this in verse 4, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, what does this mean? Now, it doesn't mean that we give in such a way like, you know, we pull up the app to give to whatever cause. And we just kind of do this, and then we look at it like, oh no, that's the wrong amount. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, as followers of Jesus, we are to be so generous that giving is just a part of who we are, that we don't really even think about it. It's just what we do. That we don't get worried when we give. We just trust God in dependence. It's who we are. Now, I want to really relate this to our situation, because Jesus, he goes on to talk about how God sees us when we give and he rewards us when we give. And we maybe say, you know, what's that exactly look like? You know, if I give $1,000, am I going to get $2,000 back, or am I going to get some reward in heaven? And I don't think that's what Jesus necessarily is getting at. Again, I think this is so relevant, particularly for this week and what Amanda was sharing with me. See, when you give, part of that money goes as allocated to our student ministries. And so you may not have gone to camp and be in that mud pit, right? You're not staying with all those smelly middle schoolers this week. But yet, what is your reward? As you gave, those kids, some of those kids came to faith in Jesus. See, when you give, missionaries to missionaries in our church, for example, they're sharing the gospel. They're a light to those around them, and people come to know Jesus. That is one of our rewards. That when we know somebody that is struggling with financial issues, and we see this almost every week in our church and the great work that Mindy does, that somebody's struggling financially, they can't pay their rent or their utilities. And when you give to our church, it goes to help them. And so those that are hungry are fed. Those that are lost and do not know Christ, they come to know Jesus. See, when we give, God sees it and he blesses it and he rewards us in that amazing way. Well, Jesus continues and he talks about giving, and then he moves to that second spiritual practice of prayer. And he says this in verse 5. He says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." Verse 6. "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your heavenly Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now, we need to clarify again what Jesus is not saying. He is not saying we never pray in public, right? I mean, that would mess up most of our worship service on Sunday. He's not saying you can't pray before others, like in a small group in someone's home. No, the warning that he is giving here is again, going to the heart. Is that when we pray, maybe in a church setting, maybe in a small group or a Sunday school class, when we're called on to pray, you know, what is our motivation? So you pray and then you go, man, that was a bad prayer. And you're just kind of all beat up. You're focused on yourself. Now, again, I'm not so sure this exactly, this applies to some of us, and some of us need to hear it. But again, Jesus gives a second warning, just as he did with giving it. And I wonder if this one applies a little more to us. And he says this in verse 7. He says, "When you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." See, what happened at that time is the pagans that Jesus is talking about, the Romans, they had many gods. I mean, if you name it, they had a god for it. There was a god for health and wealth and commerce and the weather. I mean, just all these different gods. And so when they prayed, they would try to hit all of these gods in their prayers. But also they thought they had to do so, kind of have the right words, say the right thing. There was a certain formula in their praying. And if they did it right, and if they approached all the different gods, those gods would hear it, and they would really have to answer the prayer. They would have to answer that person's prayer. And this is where I think it applies to us. That we approach prayer not so much in a way that we're growing in our relationship with God, but more in a transactional way. That if I pray consistent enough, and we are to be consistent in our prayers, but if I'm just consistent enough, if I say it the right way, I mean, didn't Jesus say if we pray in his name, he'll have to answer it? And so we go through all of this, but if God does not answer our prayer, it turns again into this transaction and we get mad at God. We think he's not faithful. We don't think he loves us. And Jesus is guarding us against that. He's saying in our prayers, it is a relationship that you have one-on-one with your heavenly Father. And he says, get alone. Close the door. Go to the basement, wherever you need to go, and get alone and pray to God and grow in that relationship. And here's something so neat that I came across this week. It came from commentator RVG Tasker. Now, I got to say, we got to start using our initials, all right? It just sounds smarter when we do that. So if you're sending that work email this week, don't use your first name. Put your initials and then your last name, all right? I think you'll seem a lot smarter. Because if this guy was Bob Tasker, it doesn't have the same ring to it, does it? But RVG Tasker does. Well, he says this. He says that word for room in Greek is the word tamion, and it meant a storeroom where treasures were kept in a house. Maybe you have something similar. Maybe there's some kind of part of your home where the valuable stuff is kept. And the connection is this, that when we go to that room, when we pray to God, there is something valuable waiting for us. That when we pray before God, God sees us, we grow in our relationship with him, and our reward is this, that we grow closer to God. That we grow in those blessings that we received, as we looked at a few weeks ago in Romans 8, where we are God's adopted children. That begins to sink in. We think about eternity and how we'll be with him and the inheritance we'll receive. When we go to God in prayer and our faith seems so weak, we are strengthened. We walk away knowing we are secure in God. These are the rewards that we receive when we are faithful to go to God in prayer. That we grow, that he answers our prayers. It may not always be in the way that we want, but he answers our prayers. He loves us. He reveals himself to us. Well, Jesus keeps moving, and we'll keep moving as well. And we now turn to that of fasting. We find this in verse 16, if you'll skip down to verse 16. Jesus says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put on oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The Pharisees at that time would fast twice a week. They would fast on Monday and Thursday. Now, in the Bible as well, we find fasting done by different groups. So, for example, the people of Israel in the Old Testament, they would fast during these holy days and celebrations. In the New Testament, we find John the Baptist fasting. Jesus fasted for 40 days. In the book of Acts, we find the church at Antioch, for example, fasting. And so we see fasting all throughout the Bible. Now, I have to say, in our context, I think fasting is often neglected. It receives very little emphasis. I was trying to think of a sermon I'd actually heard in person, you know, on fasting. I couldn't think of one. Maybe I just kind of don't remember. Particularly Baptists, we kind of go on the other side, right? We love food and fellowship, and so that's the route we go. And so, again, fasting, very little emphasis. Now, I want you to know, too, fasting, again, Jesus assumes that we are doing this. He says, when you fast. And so this isn't for just like the Michael Jordan of Christians, right? The top-level Christians. You hit this point, man, you're really doing something right. No, this is for all of us. Now, I want to go through fasting because, again, it's neglected. I don't think many of us kind of have much of a basis for fasting. And so just a few things I want to highlight. First of all, fasting is abstaining from food. So just to be clear, it's abstaining from food. Now, sometimes we talk about fasting from our phone or getting online or TV, and all that's good stuff, but that's technically not what fasting is. Now, you may not realize this, but you fast every day. And it's called sleeping. And so when you wake up, what do? We eat breakfast, right? Breakfast. We break the fast. And so some of you are going, really? That's what that means? And so, yep, that's what it means. Now, fasting in the Bible, we find four reasons for it, okay? And I want to go through this, and I want you to kind of maybe to apply it to some reasons that you might want to take up fasting. Number one is because of sin. in an expression of guilt over sin. We fast, okay, we do not eat. We don't focus on anything else. We focus on Christ, and so we confess our sin and we go through a time of fasting. A second reason is to show our dependence on God. So what we see throughout the Bible is there would be some big decisions to be made, and the people would fast, or maybe something really serious came up, and so the people would fast. So, for example, in the book of Acts, in the city of Antioch, there was a church, and Paul, the Apostle Paul, and his partner, a guy by the name of Barnabas, before they were sent out on their missionary work, that church prayed and fasted for them. Okay, so there's this big decision. They're going to go out and share the gospel. And so that church fasted. A third reason is to skip a meal and use that money that would be used to purchase food and to apply that to somebody in need. So to put that in our context, you know, maybe you skip lunch once a week. And so that's $10 or $20, whatever it may be. And that adds up over time. And so you take that money and you give it to somebody that is hungry or to some charity that provides help with hunger. And then fourthly, fasting was done for self-control and self-discipline. Now, this is not a diet plan, but what we find, for example, with the Apostle Paul, and he would often give athletic illustrations. Athletics was very big at the time of Paul, just like it is today. And so he would give these illustrations of these top-level athletes that they were, you know, self-disciplining themselves. They were going through all this rigorous stuff, and Paul would take that and apply that to our spiritual life. He would say that we need to be self-controlled, that we need to avoid sin, that we need to be engaged in spiritual practices, that these things are hard and they take work. And one of the ways that we exhibit self-control is through fasting. We're not to be controlled by our desires. We're not to be controlled by our hunger. And we can kind of work to limit the control the body has for us. And so if you've ever fasted or maybe just missed a couple meals for some reason, and you feel that pain and that hurt. And so it's not to punish our bodies, but again, to control our desires, control our bodies. And so this is the four main reasons that we find in the Bible for fasting. Now, if we're to engage in fasting, and again, I know this may be new for many of us, I want to walk through just some maybe helpful tips, whatever you want to call it, for us to begin. Because I'll be honest, this is not something I've engaged in myself. I was very convicted after studying it this week, and so I'm not sure exactly what all it's going to look like, but I wanted to develop this in my own life, and so I want to share this with you. Well, first of all, I would encourage you to start slow. Okay, again, this may be very new, and so pick, you know, once a week or maybe once a month and say, this is going to be a day of fasting. Again, kind of starting slow, begin by skipping one meal. So you may wake up and say, I'm not going to eat breakfast or I won't eat lunch, whatever it is, and just skip that meal. And as you're hungry and those kind of pains come up, direct your attention to God. So you feel that pain in your stomach and you want to eat. Use that to go to God in prayer, to focus on Him, to reflect and thank Him for all that He's given us, that our dependence is to be placed in Him and not what we can do. Amen. And then I would say, give yourself some grace. And so you may say, hey, this week I'm going to try this. And then you get to like 2 o'clock and you're like, I can't stand it no more. And so just apply some grace to your life. If you mess up, you can't do it, begin the next week or whatever it may be. But here's the warning that Jesus is giving us. Once again, don't do these spiritual practices. Don't do the spiritual practice of fasting for people to give you applause. It was interesting kind of studying about fasting. Everybody that was talking about it and explaining it, and I don't know if they necessarily meant it in a bad way, but every one of them talked about how they did it and almost kind of looking for some applause. It's kind of missing this teaching of Jesus. And Jesus saying, when you do this, just do it. On your own. Not everybody has to know what you're doing. And so as we conclude, I want to ask you this. When it comes to your good works, what's your motivation? Now, this passage is convicting and it's challenging when it comes to how we're to give and pray and maybe this new practice of fasting. But I hope one of the takeaways that you walk away with this morning is how freeing this passage is. See, we often do things for the approval of others, to be recognized by them, to be acknowledged by them. And this puts all this pressure on us to perform and act like we have it all together. But Jesus is saying, get your motivation right, but also know that your God sees you and he loves you. And that is to take the pressure off us having to perform. It takes the stress off having to have, like we have it all together. That when we do those good works and nobody notices them, nobody says anything, and we may be disappointed, we don't have to be disappointed because our God sees us and he rewards us. Rest in the approval you have in your Heavenly Father. As followers of his, we are to be engaged in good works. But we don't do that to earn our salvation. We don't have to do it to get the approval of others. We have that approval from our Heavenly Father, and we are to rest in that. We are to live in that freedom. Would you please bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment? I want to take a moment to ask if you're not a follower of Jesus, would you make that decision to trust in him today? Before you would engage in these practices, you need to get right with Christ. Christ does not begin here. He begins with those beatitudes, those marks of a believer. When we come poor in spirit, we recognize our need, and we put our trust and reliance in Christ. For those of us that are followers of Jesus, what's your motivation? Man, we want to serve and we want to give and we want to do all these things, but why are we doing them? If you are trying to live to get the approval of others, and it may be these practices, it may be a whole list of other things. Know that you are approved in your Father, that he accepts you. Rest in that. Know how much he cares for you and he loves you. You don't have to do anything to earn his favor. You have it. Because of the gratitude we have for how he's blessed us, that we now live in that. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you that through your Son, Jesus Christ, we've been approved and accepted. Lord, help us to know that you love us and you see us. We ask this in your name. Amen.